Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Thank you, Dad. Good morning, church. Yeah, today, before I begin, I want to make an important announcement about an upcoming change in our second service timing. Okay, so that concerns all of you here. Okay, at the moment, our first service starts at 9:15 a.m. and ends around 10:45 a.m. And our second service begins at 11:30 a.m. So moving forward, we will be shifting the second service slightly earlier to 11:15 a.m. Okay, and this will take effect on the first Sunday of the new year on the 4th of January. Okay, I know many of you have many questions why we are making this change, but the motivation is really simple. Okay, we want to shorten the day for our members who serve each and every Sunday so that they can finish earlier. Okay, some of them arrive as early as 7:15 a.m. to set up the place from scratch, and they only complete their task around 1:30 p.m., okay, long after the congregation has left. Okay, to be clear, nobody has ever complained to us that the hours are too long. Okay, I believe our contributors in the service teams gladly put in a time of love for God and His church. Okay, but if we can improve, streamline, optimize the way we do things so that their load is lighter, okay, we should do it. Okay, although this means that they will have to work more quickly during the intermission to reset the place, okay, I believe they will appreciate being able to get on with their day earlier. Okay, so for all of you attending second service, okay, we recognize that you may have to make some adjustments to your Sunday morning routines or simply wake up earlier. Okay, but given that so many of you are actively serving in one way or another, okay, we believe that this change will be good for you. Okay, and it will also encourage more people to step out to serve. Okay, so how many tell the person beside you, see you at 11:15 next year. Okay, great. Come, let's pray. Ask the Lord to speak to us. Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege of gathering as your people and for the opportunity to serve one another in love. I pray that God, for each and every contributor here in Brighton Community Church, that Lord, you'll bless them, even as they give of their time and energy to build your church, oh God. I pray that, Lord, may all of our hearts, those of us who serve, be filled with gratitude and joy, even as we serve you and each other. Lord, this afternoon, even as we prepare ourselves to receive your word, help us to listen with openness, respond with faith, and be transformed by your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This year marks my 8th year working here in church. Okay, before I entered full-time ministry, I was working in a government statutory board under a director whom I considered to be the best boss in all my years in the corporate world. Okay, to be clear, my current boss is the best boss ever. But my former director was remarkable in his own ways. Okay, right from the first day I met him, during my job interview with him, he had already made a wonderful impression on me. He treated me with respect throughout the conversation and even walked me to the lift lobby at the end of our session. When I joined his department during a one-on-one session with him, he told me frankly, compared to your peers who are higher rank, you are way behind the curve. But I am going to do whatever I can to help you close the gap and grow. Okay, even though he worked extremely hard, often saying that he never saw the sun, okay, because he arrived in office before sunrise and left after dark. Okay, he still made time to sit with the team, listen to us, and even help us with mundane tasks like setting up chairs for an event. I had hoped to work under him for at least 5 years, okay, but God had much better plans for me. On my last day with the organization, he gave me a Coach wallet, okay, as a parting gift. Okay, wow, I always knew he was generous, but I didn't think he would be that generous towards me. Okay, I never saw myself as a performing employee. Okay, maybe a B- or a B grade worker at best. And yet, until today, 8 years after I left the organization, he still sends me Chinese New Year greetings, birthday wishes, and Christmas messages every single year. Okay, working under him was deeply motivating because although he was our boss, he always took responsibility when things went wrong and gave all the credit to his staff when things went well. Once when my team made a mistake in an important meeting, he stood up in front of all the senior leaders and apologized on our behalf. But when the project turned out well, he celebrated the team as if he had contributed nothing at all. Okay, even today, I aspire to become a leader just like him. Okay, for those of us who are employees, I'm sure you would love to work under a boss like him, someone who would shoulder the blame and shares the credit. Okay, many of our negative experiences with human bosses come from the opposite behavior, where they take all the glory and push all the fault onto their staff. The Bible describes God as someone who gives lavishly. He is a loving father who gives good gifts to those who ask him. He said that he will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and he will be given to you. However, there's one thing that he says he absolutely would not give. What's that? Okay, let's read our main passage for today, found in Isaiah 42. Just one verse for today. Yay, canon early. Verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Okay, God will not share his glory. And at first, hearing this, it may sound troubling. Okay, it can easily appear as though God is behaving like our bad boss who insists on keeping every bit of credit to himself. Okay, the kind of person we would call insecure, egocentric, and conceited. In fact, some critics accuse God of being a divine narcissist. Okay, fun fact, the term narcissism originates from the Greek myth of Narcissus. Okay, a man who became so captivated by his own reflection in the water that he could not pull himself away from it and died gazing into the water. Okay, anyone here, let's look, stare at the mirror for a long time. Be careful. Today, the word narcissist is used to describe someone with an inflated sense of self-importance, a constant hunger for admiration, and little capacity for empathy. Okay, it is not only considered a moral failing, but by its definition, okay, it also implies a deficiency. Okay, because such a person relies on external affirmation to feel significant. So when God says that he will not yield his glory, is he behaving like a narcissist? Why would a perfect being require glory to be given to him alone? Okay, in this message, I hope to provide some helpful frameworks to understand this tension. Okay, so for those of you who joined us for the previous series, How Can? Okay, this topic may seem similar to the first message. Okay, how can God command exclusive worship? However, today I will approach it from a different perspective. Okay, and I want to share with you three reasons why it is entirely appropriate for God not to share his glory. Okay, and the first reason is this: because God's supremacy is unrivaled. Okay, so for those of you who have read the Old Testament in the English translation, you have noticed that there is a word that stands out because it is written in full purple case. Okay, we see it in our main passage today. I am the Lord. Right? The word Lord is written in full uppercase. Okay, to be clear, the English Bible uses both the sentence case Lord and the uppercase Lord to address God. Okay, even though both words are spelled the same in English, okay, there are actually two different words in the original Hebrew language. Okay, the Hebrew word for the sentence case Lord is Adon, as you can see on screen. Okay, and Adon means master or owner. Okay, this term is used to describe God, but it can also be used to refer to human leaders. On the other hand, the Hebrew word for the uppercase Lord is YHWH, okay, or in the Hebrew pronunciation, okay, Yo-He-Wah-He. Okay, and this is what is known as the tetragrammaton, okay, meaning four letters. Okay, some questions that you might have. Firstly, why doesn't this word, okay, Yo-He-Wah-He, contain any vowels like other Hebrew words? Okay, the reason is that the earliest form of the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was written used an alphabet that recorded mainly consonants. Okay, vowel sounds were known, but they were passed on through oral instructions rather than written signs. Okay, people learn how to pronounce words by hearing them spoken in their families and communities. The problem for us is that we cannot be completely certain how to pronounce this name, YHWH. Okay, in Jewish tradition, the name of God, YHWH, was treated with the highest reverence. Out of deep respect and concern that they might misuse the name, okay, Jewish readers chose not to speak it out loud. Instead, whenever they see YHWH in the written text, they will say the word Adonai, okay, which comes from the root word, okay, Adon. Okay, and because this name stopped being spoken for so many generations, the correct vowel sounds were no longer remembered. Okay, nevertheless, Bible scholars have gathered evidence from different historical sources, and they agreed that the most likely vocalization, the closest guess, okay, of YHWH is Yahweh. Okay, having said that, Bible translators continue the practice of using the uppercase Lord, okay, to represent YHWH because they cannot be absolutely certain. Okay, another fun fact. Okay, in order to remind people not to pronounce the divine name of God, okay, YHWH, okay, Jewish scribes place the vowel signs for the word Adonai, okay, around the consonants YHWH. Okay, and many centuries later, some Christians who were reading the manuscripts written by the scribes, they did not understand this intention. And instead, they combined the consonants YHWH, okay, with the vowel signs taken from Adonai, okay, and therefore producing the form Yehovah, which or Jehovah. Okay, you can see that you might notice that the first vowel shifts from an A to an E sound, okay, because of a standard rule of Hebrew pronunciation. Okay, and this hybrid form, Yehovah, became common in some old English translation and also some of our Chinese translation today, Yehovah. Okay, however, this hybrid form arose by accident. Okay, and most Bible scholars agree that it does not represent the original pronunciation of the divine name. Now, that's all for history today. That's all. Okay, the second more important question is, what is so special about the name? Okay, YHWH. What's so special about Yahweh? It is the personal name of God that He revealed to human beings. Okay, this happened back in the book of Exodus during his dialogue with Moses. Okay, God was sending Moses to go to Pharaoh and deliver his fellow Israelites out of Egypt. But Moses was afraid. Okay, let's read the exchange between God and Moses. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your father has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is why you are to say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord,'" okay, over here, uppercase, so YHWH, "'the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.'" Okay, to be fair to Moses, he asked a valid question, considering that they were living in a polytheistic and a pantheistic culture. If Moses had simply said, "God has sent me to you," people likely would ask, Which one? So many. To which God replies, I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. But since it would be improper for Moses to speak of God in the first person form, I am, God then instructed him to say to the Israelites, the Lord, or Yahweh, has sent me to you. Okay, which the name Yahweh lightly meant he is. Okay, but whether is it I am or he is, the meaning is the same. Okay, unlike the other gods who were defined by their areas of power, like the god of fertility, the god of death, the god of agriculture, Yahweh is simply the God. Okay, some scholars note that the Hebrew expression for I am who I am may also be translated to I will be who I will be, or I create what I create. Okay, whichever the case, the message remains clear. God alone reigns supreme. He has no rival, he has no equal. In fact, it is an insult to him to even ask which God he is, okay, and place him in the same league as the other gods. When God says that he will not share his glory, he is not speaking from insecurity. Rather, he is declaring from supremacy. To give glory and worship someone or something else as God is in essence what R.C. Sproul describes as cosmic treason. Let me read to you what R.C. Sproul wrote. Sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude towards the one to whom we owe everything, to the one who has given us life itself. And this is why, after delivering the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And right at the very top of the list is the call to give glory to him alone. We read this in Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, before you receive any other laws or receive any other instructions on how to present the offering or build the tabernacle, this was the first and most essential truth. They needed to get it right. How about you? What's the state of your heart towards this supreme God? Okay, a good indicator of the true state of our hearts is how we approach our time together here in church on a Sunday. Okay, here are some practical things that you will be mindful of if you truly acknowledge the supremacy of God. Okay, number one, get enough rest the night before. Okay, last night we had a wedding and I was told that, you know, some of them drank so much, partied so hard, they didn't come to church this morning. Okay, you will turn up on time. You will dress properly out of reverence. You will put aside all distractions. You will be lavish in your expression of praise during our time of praise and worship. And you will bring a gift. Okay, that's why we present offerings. Okay, God is worthy of all your attention and devotion because his supremacy is unrivaled. The second reason why it is entirely appropriate for God not to share his glory is because God's name is unsurpassed. I am in the midst of planning my family holiday in January next year. I find that the most headache-inducing part of the whole process is planning the itinerary. And the problem is not a lack of resources or online guides. The issue lies with me. I simply cannot escape my upbringing and training as a Singaporean. Okay, always trying to maximize the trip by finding the best possible arrangement for everything and getting the best value for my money. I will look for the most suitable hotel for my family. I will look for the best place, best restaurant to eat a particular food, and the ideal day and time to visit each attraction. Okay, and to achieve that, I spend a long time reading online reviews and plowing through endless comments given by people who have visited those places. And over time, I realized that online reviews are not always a reliable source of truthful information. I've come across many shops that tell their customers, give us a 5-star on Google reviews and we will give you a free food items. Will you do it? If I were to tell you, give Brighton Community Church a 5-star on Google reviews and you can redeem a free coffee at Brighton Brew, will you do it? I most certainly would. Okay, as you can see, we are currently at 4.8. Blemish record. So you guys please help us reach 5-star. I'm kidding about the coffee, by the way. But I'm not kidding about the 5-star. Please give us 5-star. It is not uncommon for organizations to pay people to give them reviews, likes, or followers on social media. Okay, our creative director, Vanessa, once suggested the idea of buying followers, paying for people to follow us on our Instagram page. Okay, but we, at the end of it, we were not comfortable, so we didn't proceed with it. So you can say that our Instagram page, Brighton's Instagram page, is 100% organic, no added flavors. Why do organizations pay so much attention and resources to their online presence and traction? Because they understand that a good name or reputation will translate to good following and business. A good name is invaluable. A bad reputation can ruin even the best business plan. Unfortunately, reviews and follower numbers cannot always be trusted. Just as we search for the best and rely on reputation to guide our choices, the Bible repeatedly emphasizes the significance of God's name. Okay, unlike human reviews and impressions which can be manipulated or bought, God's name stands apart from every other name. Okay, and we see this in our main passage today. I am the Lord, that is my name. Okay, reading this superficially seems really strange. Why such emphasis on God's name? Is he trying to get people to remember his name? Hey, in biblical language, just as in English today, okay, a name is not merely a label or identifier. It embodies the reputation, the character of the person. Okay, some examples to help us understand this. Okay, in John chapter 2, it says that, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, why not just say, everyone who calls out to the Lord will be saved? Why not just say that? Okay, so 1 Psalms 1:4, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Why not just say, the Lord is my helper? Or Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Why not just say, the Lord is my tower? What's this deal about the name of the Lord? Just like how we choose certain brands because we trust their track record and reliability, when we invoke God's name, we are putting our trust in the proven character and reputation of God. God's name is his reputation, built on his history of faithfulness, power, and justice. When we call on his name, we know he will save because he desired none to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We call on his name because he alone, the maker of heaven and earth, is powerful to help us. We call on his name because we remember that he is faithful and just. Only he can keep the righteous safe. God will not share his glory because there is no one else who could accomplish what he has done. No other name carries the same authority or track record. And that's why the psalmist declares this in Psalms chapter 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Okay, so you can see, okay, the two lords are different, Yahweh and Adonai. Okay, right now some of us here are pursuing post-grad studies in theology. And one of the toughest parts is doing citations. Okay, there's no room for compromise or negotiation on this matter because plagiarism is regarded as one of the most serious offenses in academic life. Okay, while schools might overlook certain mistakes, okay, taking credit for someone else's work is a fundamental breach of trust and always leads to consequences. In the same way, God cannot share his glory because it is immoral for someone to take credit for something he or she did not do. For a human being to attempt to take credit for God's actions is the height of hubris. And that's why the Bible repeatedly calls us not to put our trust in human beings who cannot save and whose plans ultimately come to nothing. Instead, we are urged to put our hope in the name of the Lord, a name that has never failed and will never fail. Okay, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he placed God's name at the very foundation, the very basis of our prayer. Okay, we see this in Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, before asking God for daily bread, before asking God to forgive our sins or deliver us from the evil one, Jesus calls us to hallow God's name. Okay, to hallow something is to treat it as sacred or to venerate it. In other words, to hallow God's name means to honor him above every other thing, including the way we trust him to come true for us. Okay, just imagine a teenager whose father has always provided for him with love and care. Okay, whenever the child needs money for school activities or daily routines, the father gives generously and never fails to support him. But one day, the teenager starts stealing money from his father's wallet, not because he's desperate, but because he fears his father might stop providing for him. If you were the father, how would that make you feel? Okay, maybe a part of you will feel heartbroken. Huh? Why does my child feel this way about me? But I believe you will also feel terribly insulted. After all these years of me providing for you, and now you think I cannot and will not keep providing for you? Okay, of course, this is an imperfect illustration because humans change. Okay, but God is unchanging. Okay, as the lyrics of the song that we sang just now goes, he's faithful through generations. So why will he fail now? Okay, God will not share his glory because his name, his reputation is unsurpassed. His name is the only thing you need. And finally, the third reason why it is entirely appropriate for God not to share his glory is because God's glory is unparalleled. Some background context to our main verse today. Isaiah 42 was addressed to the people of Israel, okay, which at that time included both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay, however, by the time Isaiah 42 was proclaimed, okay, Israel had already been conquered by the Assyrian Empire, okay, with only Judah left standing. But it was only a matter of time that before they suffered the same fate. Why would God allow his chosen nation to go through such devastation and humiliation, watching their cities get burned, destroyed, and their people scattered? It was because of their persistent idolatry. Okay, throughout the prophets, okay, God repeatedly warned people that turning to idols will lead to judgment. Okay, they were given many opportunities to repent and turn back to God across many centuries, but they simply or stubbornly refused. Eventually, God allowed foreign nations to conquer them as a consequence of them breaking the covenant. Okay, and that's why it's against this backdrop of idol worship that God categorically declares this in Isaiah 42, I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Okay, not only will God not yield his glory to idols, okay, but the Bible frequently mocks idols with biting sarcasm. Okay, for example, elsewhere in Isaiah, the Bible describes a man who cuts down a tree, used half of the wood to cook his food, and then make an idol with the rest of it and bow down to it. Save me, you are my God. Okay, in Jeremiah, idols are described like a scarecrow in a cucumber farm. Okay, they cannot speak and they must be carried because they cannot walk. Meaning, they are only good for scaring away birds. And a question for us modern day readers. Why would these ancient Israelites bow down to dumb idols? Especially after they have witnessed and experienced the power of God. Was it because they were so superstitious and ignorant? Was it because they were so foolish and naive, unlike us, sophisticated 21st century people who will never worship anything made by human hands? I submit to you that idolatry is well and alive today. Okay, what is idolatry? Okay, it is essentially taking the glory due God and giving it to another thing or another person. Okay, you might say, but I'm a-religious. I don't worship anyone and I certainly don't bow down to any object. Okay, if that is what you think, then you are seriously mistaken. Okay, the truth is something will always capture our hearts and imaginations, becoming the most important concern, value, or allegiance in our lives. Ken Sandel, in his book, Resolving Everyday Conflict, he puts it this way. It is crucial to realize that you either glorify God or you glorify something or someone else. You're always making something look big. Okay, it is important to note that idolatry is not so much wanting bad things as it is turning good things into ultimate things. Okay, this means anything can become an idol. Okay, all the good things such as career, family, achievements, independence, material possessions, certain people in dependence on you, power, influence, physical attractiveness, romance, human approval, financial security. This also means that all of us are prone to making something an idol in our lives. Something we regard as fundamental to our happiness, identity, and meaning in life. God will not yield his glory to idols because in idolatry, we are trying to make created things bigger than the creator. Okay, creations is meant to reflect his glory, not compete with it. Okay, we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differs from star in glory. Okay, I chose the New American Standard Bible version here. Okay, because the New International Version we usually refers to, okay, uses the word splendor, okay, instead of glory. Okay, but I feel the original Greek word doxa is better understood as glory. Okay, when we look at created things, the sun, the moon, the stars, okay, it is not that they possess glory in themselves. Okay. We are drawn to their beauty. Okay, we find something fascinating about these things because they are a small reflection of a far greater glory of the one who created them. God's glory is unparalleled, and it would be inappropriate to give glory to created things rather than the creator. Unfortunately, this is exactly what human beings have done. This is what all of us have done. Romans chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory, once again the word doxa, of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Okay, we see the word doxa being used to describe the glory of God. Okay, this passage tells us another reason why God is so uncompromising on idolatry because, as the underlying phrase tells us, it distorts our thinking and darkens our hearts. Okay, to put it simply, idolatry makes us stupid and lead us to do stupid things. Okay, the ancient Israelites in their idol worship adopted the horrific practices of surrounding nations, including sacrificing their own children to idols. Their worship of idols often include immoral acts, including sexual rituals. Families were torn apart because of their obsession with idols. Okay, although we don't bow down to statues or sacrifice our children to the fire, okay, modern idolatry still causes real harm in our lives. Okay, think about it. When work becomes your highest priority, what happens? You neglect your own health. You neglect your family emotionally, leaving them feeling unloved, unsupported. When you chase after money or achievements, okay, you compromise your integrity, damage relationships, or become consumed by anxiety and stress. Some parents push their children relentlessly to achieve, and in so doing, they sacrifice family peace for the sake of success and reputation. Others may become so obsessed, so absorbed in social media or personal image that they ignore the needs of those closest to them. Okay, these are just some examples. Okay, but these patterns reveal that when we give ultimate value to anything other than God, it distorts our thinking, it fractures our lives, okay, and ultimately enslaves us. And that's why God will not yield his glory to idols. Not just because it is inappropriate, but it is also bad for you. You matter to God so much that he cannot bear seeing your life being ruined by idols. You were created to glorify God, because unlike idols who are powerless, God is the only one who can truly satisfy all your needs. In fact, your value to God is so great that he sent his son Jesus to die for you, so that you could be restored to a relationship with him and you can live free from the bondage of idols. Okay, idols are dead. Okay, they cannot give you life. Jesus is the living God, yet he died for you so that you can receive the life you always wanted. Let me close. Okay, having said all this, how can we begin to dismantle the idols in our hearts? Timothy Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, explains that idols can't be removed. They must be replaced. Okay, we may not instantly stop loving money, achievements, human approvals, sexual gratification, but we can learn to love these things less and less, and learn to love God more and more. Okay, and Keller offers three practical steps to help us in this process, okay, which I found very useful. So I will just share with you in its entirety. Okay, firstly, okay, we need to recognize how weak the idols are in themselves. Okay, remember that these idols, they are good things, but finite, weak. Pray to God, Lord, this is a good thing, but why have I made it to be so absolute? What is this compared to you? If I have you, I don't have to have this. This cannot bless me, love me, and help me like you can. Secondly, we need to recognize how dangerous these things are to you. Okay, idols enslave us. They will never be satisfied. Okay, we need to realize how they increasingly destroy us. Pray and confess that these things are absolutely fatal and ask a strong God for his help. God, why am I giving this thing so much power over me? If I keep doing it, you will strangle me. I don't have to do so, and I will not do so. This will not be my master. You are my only king. And thirdly, recognize how grievous they are to Christ. Okay, idols ultimately are cruel to the heart of the one who offers us so much and at infinite cost. Okay, we need to recognize when we run after idols, we are saying, Lord, you are not enough. This thing is more beautiful, more fulfilling, and sweeter to taste than you. You are negotiable, but this is not. Despite all you have done for me, I will only use you as long as you can help me get this. And if you don't help me have this, I will discard you. What we need is to admit how deeply we have grieved and devalued Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. Lord, I see how repulsive this idol is. In my yearning and my longing after this, I have trampled on your love for me. I realize now that the greatest sin in my life is a lack of thankfulness, a lack of grateful joy for what you have done for me. Shall we do that right now? Let's take some time to just put this into practice. Let's come before God in honest reflection. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Okay, as you consider these three steps, okay, right now, let's ask God to reveal any idols in your heart. Things that you have held very, very closely, things that you have loved, trusted, or even pursued above God. What are some of the things that have captured your attention, your devotion, your imagination? What are some of these things that have taken up all of your time and your mental space and your emotional space? Let's bring them to God in prayer. In your own ways, why don't you just begin to pray? Let's confess. Tell God that these idols are weak. That these, confess their danger. These things are not good for me. They are harmful. And let's acknowledge how they have grieved Christ. Let's invite God to take his rightful place in your life. Let's ask for his help to love these things less and less, and to love him more and more. Heavenly Father, we come before you and acknowledge that you alone are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for loving us so deeply that you will not allow us to be enslaved by idols. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us so that we might be restored to you and enter a life that is free from the bondage of idols. Lord, we confess that our hearts are often drawn, attracted to created things rather than the Creator. Please forgive us for the idols we have allowed into our lives. Help us recognize their weakness, their danger, and how they grieve your heart. Teach us to love you more and more, and to love these things less and less. May we glorify you in all we do, trusting in your name, that only you can truly satisfy every need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons, just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.